Well, we're going to read together now from God's Word as we find it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, and we're going to read verses 1 to 14. Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn with me now in God's word to the book of Jeremiah once again, to that passage that we read together a few moments ago, Jeremiah 29, and we're focusing this morning particularly on verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. The scriptures say, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth." And if we ever needed an illustration of that truth, we see it in all that's going on around us in these days of crisis. At the beginning of this year, hardly anyone had even heard of the coronavirus or self-isolation or social distancing. We were able to buy as much toilet roll or hand sanitizer as we could possibly wish for. We saw in the new year, perhaps by gathering together in large groups with friends, holding hands, hugging, and singing together. In just a few weeks, that now seems like another world altogether, doesn't it? A distant memory. Even at the beginning of this past month, life was still pretty much continuing here as normal. In just a few weeks, our nation has gone into lockdown, and just about every aspect of our lives has been affected in one way or another. The fact that we are worshipping together like this morning is evidence of that. And I want us to continue to stay our minds upon the Lord and upon His Word in these days of national crisis. I do want to encourage you to fill your mind with truth about the Lord in these days. Don't fill your mind with graphs and projections and news reports and the opinions of commentators. Don't stay your minds on information about viruses. Obviously, it's very useful to know a certain amount, but it is vital for us to fill our minds with Christ above all. That will be far more beneficial to us and to others around us. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah 26 verse 3, that is how the Lord will keep us in perfect peace throughout this time of crisis. As Christians, we are subject to the uncertainties of life as much as anyone is. We're not immune to COVID-19 any more than anyone else. But Christians have comfort in the midst of the uncertainties of this life that no unbeliever has, because we know that our Father in heaven is in control of everything that happens and that He is working out His purposes for us. And one of the most helpful places for us to turn to in God's Word is Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Let me just remind you about the context of this verse. It was written in the year 597 BC, when the Jews were passing through the beginning of the darkest episode in their nation's history. The unthinkable had just happened. The city of Jerusalem had been invaded by a pagan king, the king of Babylon. 10,000 of the key citizens of the city, including the king and the queen mother, have been marched off into exile 600 miles away in Babylon. It was an unprecedented national catastrophe. Jerusalem was the city of the Most High God. It was the place where the Lord had chosen to dwell. Babylon, from the very beginning of the Bible, had been a symbol in Scripture for everything that is anti-God and evil and unclean. And so the fact that Babylon has come to Jerusalem and conquered the city makes it seem as though wickedness has triumphed over good. It seems as though God has been defeated. It looked as though God's plans for His people had been frustrated. And so to these frightened, bewildered, despairing exiles in Babylon, Jeremiah writes a letter. And he draws back the veil over God's purposes for His people. And he shows them the situation that they're in from God's perspective. And he shows them that what seems like a catastrophic mess is actually part of God's great unfolding plan for His people. Verse 11 is the key verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Well, there are three things that I'd like us to note together as we look at this verse. And the first is this: God's plans for us include our sufferings. God's plans for us include our sufferings. The Jews in Babylon couldn't believe that it was part of God's plan for them to go into exile and to suffer in the way that they had. They were thinking to themselves, God must have been defeated by the gods of Babylon. The gods of Babylon must be stronger than our God. But Jeremiah's letter explodes that delusion. In verse 1, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took the Jews into exile. But then look at what it says in verses 4 and 7. God says, "I have sent you into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was just the instrument that God used to accomplish his purpose. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And for the moment, those plans include you going into exile in Babylon. In other words, the exile hasn't caught God unawares. It's part of his good purpose for his people. He's behind it. He's punishing his people for breaking their covenant obligations time and time again. God had warned his people that if they broke his law without repentance, then eventually he would take them into exile. And he had given them so many chances to change their ways. Through his prophets, one after another, he had pleaded and pleaded with his people to come to their senses. But they stubbornly persisted in their sin. They would not listen. And in the end, God's patience was exhausted. Now, I'm not suggesting that suffering in general, or this coronavirus pandemic in particular, is necessarily a punishment from God for disobedience. But what I do want to say, what I do want to stress, is that all our sufferings and all our trials that come into our lives are part of God's plan for us. God's plans for his people include their sufferings. Now that flies squarely in the face, doesn't it, of what many Christians believe. Many Christians believe that God wants them to have a comfortable, easy life. But what's the logical conclusion of that argument? Think it through for a moment. If God wants his people to have easy, comfortable lives, and they don't, but instead have trouble and hardship and suffering, well, what does that say then about God? That means he must not be the almighty sovereign Lord of creation. It must mean that he is a weak, impotent God, a God who has good intentions but no power to carry them out. The Jews were struggling to believe that God was responsible for the exile. But if God wasn't responsible for it, who was? Was it Nebuchadnezzar? Was it the gods of Babylon calling the shots? No. Our doctrine of God demands that his plans for us encompass our sufferings. They include our sufferings. Otherwise, they are meaningless at best, or at worst, they are the triumphs of Satan over God. So when suffering enters our lives, we must not think that God's plans have gone awry, or that he has lost control of his universe. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. That is tremendously comforting, isn't it? That is tremendously reassuring. Because if the Lord is able to say that to these devastated people who have lost everything because of the exile, well, it is certainly still true for us today, isn't it, in our present crisis. In his infinite wisdom and love, God, our Heavenly Father, has decided that these things should come into our lives at this particular moment. The question is, why? Why? And our text answers that question for us. Because we see, secondly, that God's plans for us are for our spiritual good. Not only do God's plans for us include our suffering, but God's plans for us are for our spiritual good. We've seen so far that all that happens to us, even our most painful suffering, is part of God's plan, His perfect plan for our lives. Everything that's happening at the moment in our nation, disease and death, and all the disruption to normal life, and how people's livelihoods are in jeopardy, all of that is part of God's plan. God is in control of those things, but the question is, why does God allow His people to suffer, sometimes horrifically? And the answer to that question is in the rest of verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, the Jews in Babylon must have been astonished when they read those words in Babylon. What did he say? Plans for wholeness? Fresh in their minds would have been the humiliation of being marched out of Jerusalem like slaves, away from their friends and their families, away from the temple and their homes. Within 10 years, the city of God would be a smoking ruin. The temple would be ransacked and razed to the ground. And yet God's word would still be the same. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And the Jews were no doubt asking the question, how can such an appalling calamity possibly prosper us? How can it possibly be for our good? How can this give us a future and a hope? And the key to answering that question lies in the meaning of the word wholeness. Very often this word describes spiritual well-being. What God wants for His people, you see, is not a life of ease and comfort, but a life of holiness. Spiritual health, spiritual growth. That's what we see in verses 12 to 14, isn't it? Jeremiah continues, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. You see the point that Jeremiah is making. The purpose of the exile, the reason why God has sent them off into Babylon, ultimately is to lead His people to repentance there for their sin and their idolatry, so that He can then forgive them and bring them back again. The purpose of this exile, the purpose of this disaster, is to bring the people to recommit themselves to God. Because that's what matters more than anything else. It's their relationship with Him that God is most concerned about. And if the only way to restore that, if the only way to fix that is through a 70-year exile in Babylon, well, so be it. It's a small price to pay, isn't it? That's what God means when He says to you and to me today, I know the plans I have for you, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's plan for your life is to make you spiritually prosperous. God's plan for your life is to make you holy. He may not intend us to be clever or rich or popular or athletic, but He does intend to prosper us spiritually. That's the goal. That's the terminus towards which God is shaping and directing our lives. God is saying to the Jews here, in effect, my plan for your life is to make you holy, whatever the cost. Even if it means destroying your city. Even if it means destroying my temple. Even if it means scattering you among pagan nations. Even if it means ripping you away from all that's familiar. The well-being and the destiny of your soul is infinitely more precious than anything else in the world. And that's how we need to see God's providence in our world and in our lives. That's the perspective, that's the attitude that we need to have, especially in days like these. God's plans for us are for our spiritual good. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 means? That God is working all things for the good of those who love Him, for their spiritual good. God had to come and smash to pieces the whole way of life of these Jews. Their farms, their towns, their homes. He had to separate them from their loved ones. That's what was needed to bring them back to Him. And that was wholeness. That was real prosperity. Now, what if that's what God is doing in our nation right now? Smashing away all the props that people are depending on instead of Him. That's what He's been doing in these days, isn't it? One of many things that He's been doing. Taking away people's idols. Idols that perhaps even we, His people, have been looking to for joy and for comfort and for purpose and meaning. Taking away our sports and our entertainment and dating and work and money and savings and investments and friends and holidays and travel. What if it would take our economy to come crashing to the ground to bring the people of this nation back to God? Would we not be far, far better off? Okay, we would be impoverished. Our standard of living would plummet. But wouldn't we be far better off? Wouldn't that be wholeness? Wouldn't that be prospering? Rather than living in comfort and luxury and ignoring God. What if God said to us today, I will bring you into a closeness of fellowship with Me that you have never experienced before. You're going to know Me, and you're going to trust Me, and you're going to depend on Me like you never have before. You're going to pray with new vitality and fervor. You're going to be a powerful witness to your friends and to your community. Many people are going to be converted through your life. But the way that I'm going to do this is through you losing your job. I'm going to do it through a prolonged and painful illness. I'm going to do it through the death of a loved one. I wonder how many of us would call that wholeness, a future and a hope. And yet that's what God is teaching us here in this verse. Maybe you're listening this morning and you're not a Christian. And you're baffled by all of this. You're saying to yourself, that doesn't sound like wholeness to me. That sounds like the very opposite of wholeness. Surely wholeness means having a nice home and having a good health and having a happy family and being sexually fulfilled and having a secure job and a healthy bank balance. Surely that's what wholeness looks like. That's not what God says. God says that you can gain the whole world. You can have all of those things. And yet if you lose your soul, it's worth nothing. Wholeness, God says here, means being spiritually healthy. Being in a right relationship with God. God's plans for His people are for their spiritual good. Whatever He allows to happen in His good providence is part of His plan to make you more holy. As far as the Jews were concerned, going into exile in Babylon was the worst thing that could possibly happen to them. And yet God says to them, this is exactly what you need. I'm using this to prosper you. I wonder what the worst possible thing in your life that could happen is. Perhaps some of you don't need to imagine. Perhaps it's already happened to you. Perhaps it's happening at this very moment. God says to you today, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I can't promise you today that your job will be safe after this crisis passes. I can't promise you that you and members of your family won't get sick. I can't promise that these weeks of lockdown and isolation aren't going to be very, very hard. But I can promise you from God's word today that God can use all these things to make you spiritually whole. He can use all of this to make you spiritually healthy. Why am I so sure? Well, it's because of the third thing that we see here. Not just that God's plans for us include our sufferings. Not just that God's plans for us are for our spiritual good. But thirdly, God's plans for us are inevitably fulfilled. Unlike our plans, God's plans are perfect in every way. We make plans, but we can't be sure that they will actually happen. And these months have certainly proved that. How many plans have we made? Things that we were meant to be doing at this moment, this weekend, in the coming weeks of the Easter holiday, and yet none of it is going to happen. Our plans are not perfect. But God says here, I know the plans I have for you. Everything that God plans must inevitably happen. If it didn't, then God would not be God. It's as simple as that. This is part of what it means to be God, that the things that you plan, the things that you purpose, come to pass. And so we would expect to see God's plans being fulfilled in the history of the Jews. And that is exactly what happens. Everything went according to plan. According to God's plan. Just as Jeremiah predicted, the exile lasted for 70 years. As God had planned, the Jews were allowed at the end of the 70 years to return to their homeland. And most importantly, as God had intended, the people's hearts were turned to the Lord. They repented of their sins, and they came back to their homeland transformed. The sin of idolatry that had been such a constant snare to God's people down through the ages, it was cured by the exile, and it never resurfaced again. Now, if God is able to control the pagan superpowers and the heathen emperors of history like Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, if they are just tools in God's hands for shaping his people into what he intends them to be, then he can certainly fulfill his purposes through this pandemic today. It may not look like it at the time. It certainly didn't seem that way to the Jews in Babylon. But it is wonderfully true. God says to us, my plan is to change you and to make you more and more like my Son, Jesus Christ. And then one day to bring you to heaven, to live with me forever. Now, is that plan any less certain than his plans for the Jews in exile? Listen to what it says in Philippians 1 verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will fulfill his plans for us. God's plans may take time to work out. The Jews wanted a 2-year excursion to Babylon, and that's what some of the false prophets were promising. But God knew that they needed a 70-year life sentence. And we need to try to accept God's timescale patiently. When we hear the Prime Minister telling us that those over 70 are to stay indoors for 12 weeks, it seems unbearable, doesn't it? Or our First Minister here in Northern Ireland saying that social distancing measures could be in place for 12 months. And we're saying, why can we not get back to normal now? When is this crisis going to pass? How much longer do we have to endure this? Perhaps you've been suffering with chronic illness for many years even. And you ask that question from time to time. Why is this illness dragging on for so long? Why does God not grant me victory over this besetting sin now? Why haven't these loved ones, these friends, these family members that I've been praying for years, why have they not been saved yet? God reassures us here that whatever he's doing in our lives, it's part of his plan to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future. And his plan will be inevitably fulfilled, no matter how long it takes. There are so many unknowns about this pandemic, aren't there? But we do know the most important thing, that God has a perfect plan, a loving plan for us, his people, in all that's happening. It's not a plan to make us rich. It's not a promise of health or success in all we do. His plan is to make us spiritually healthy. So let's stay our minds on that and trust him to carry out his plans for us. Amen. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the wonderful comfort and reassurance of this verse, that you have a plan for each one of us. Not just a plan for the whole human race in general, but a plan for each individual member of your family. You have not one plan, but plans for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to trust that no matter how things might seem to us here on earth, help us to trust that you are working out your plan for us. Help us to trust that even this global emergency is part of that plan. Help us to show that we trust you as we witness to our unbelieving friends and neighbors. Lord, we pray that you will help us to submit to your plan for our lives, to learn the lessons, whatever they may be, that you're teaching us, the many, many lessons that you're teaching us in these days. We pray that you will purify us, that you will sanctify us, that you will make us more like Christ as a result of this time of crisis. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.